Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Marrow of the Message, a weekly summary of the messages preached at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship. This message was preached in our chapel on September 23rd, 2012 from our Sovereignty series. And in fact, this message begins a five-week mini-series entitled The Sovereign Doctrines of Grace. And today's message brings us to our absolute, begins this series with our absolute need for God's grace. The title is Sovereign Grace is Absolutely Necessary. Now, this is a shortened version, so I'm going to get right to it. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 says this: the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile, or the sinful mind is enmity to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, the beauty about salvation is that we would say salvation is all about God. It's according to God's grace. I think most every Christian would believe that. And the thing about it is, salvation has a fivefold aspect to it. According to Scripture, God saved a people according to His eternal decree, chose a people before the foundation of the world, predestined them according to His righteous decree, according to His foreknowledge. God saved His people. He saved His people in Christ at the cross. Now, Christ had to come. Part of the eternal decree was His Son would come and be the Lamb that is slain for His people. God saved us in time when redemption is applied by grace through faith, when we receive new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then God saves us through the keeping and sanctifying power of the person of the Holy Spirit living in us. God keeps us, and this keeping is saving. And one day, for every person born again, God will complete our salvation when He gives us our resurrection body. Salvation, therefore, is past, present, and future, and is all in or owed to the grace of God. God's grace is magnificent. It is full. It is complete. There's nothing lacking. God's grace is an expression of His love for His people. And over these 5 weeks, we'll behold the sovereign grace of God in salvation to confirm that we're assured of salvation only according to the sovereign grace of God. Nothing we could do saved us. Nothing we could choose to do in and of ourselves saved us. And nothing we would choose to do or try to do will keep us. Salvation is all of God and all according to His grace. And sovereign grace is absolutely necessary. I'll tell you what the Scripture says, and it's emphatic in this. Two truths, at least two truths regarding humanity. These are two that I gleaned. One from Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, that man cannot and will not do anything truly good, or do anything, or cannot do anything, or will not do anything to please God. All one and the same thing. Man cannot and will not do anything truly good, or to please God. The second truth comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, and he emphasized the fact that man cannot and will not, or is incapable of pleasing God without God-given new birth. No one will have eternal life apart from God saving that person according to His grace, unless you are born again. And Jesus made it perfectly clear. You're born again through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working to bring new birth. Now the thing about this is when we think about the grace of God, and when we think about, to use the old phrase, the depravity of man, the utter sinfulness, the enmity of man, it's easy to begin thinking, well, this doctrine falters and fails because people can do good things toward one another. This is absolutely true. We would have to say this is a grace from God that He allows humanity to do virtuous things, nice things, good works, philanthropic works, very generous acts, kind acts toward one another. And ones would then, very cynically, might would say, and it's always with an evil motive. Maybe not. But the fact remains that Jesus Christ gives grace to all people, allowing that there can be some good accomplished on earth. And this is for God's glory. But from God's standpoint, and it's the only true standpoint, from God's standpoint, then, we see that man is incapable of truly doing good. In thought, in word, or in deeds, there's nothing that humans can do to gain God's favor, to merit salvation, and to eternal life. In other words, there's no way, according to the scriptures, that the mind of sinful man is death. There's no way that mind can open itself up on its own to receive or to exercise a saving knowledge of God in Christ. And Scripture confirms that in relation to God, man has been in total rebellion against God. Total rebellion is another way to speak of the word enmity, which we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. This is total rebellion. The sinful mind is enmity toward God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 uses the phrase that we're spiritually discerned. And what does this mean? That almost sounds like a good thing. It doesn't say that we have the sinful mind has spiritual discernment. It doesn't say that. It says the sinful mind is spiritually discerned. What that means is the spiritual mind is completely, totally incapable. It is incapable of discerning spiritual things. It is judged. Might be the best way to say it. The spiritual mind is judged as incapable, as lacking. So our greatest need is sovereign grace. Humanity must have God intervening to save some. Now, humanity was ruined at the fall, corrupt at the fall. Scripture reveals much about this fall, and the word which the Scripture uses to describe the downfall of the human race from Adam onward is the word sin. Sin lies at the core of our ruin, and sin lies at the core of our enmity. It is because of sin that the sinful mind began actively moving toward corruption and enmity against God. It's the reason for our ruin. And our ruin is the reason for our sin. What is sin, you might ask? Sin is everything that opposes God. Everything that defies God. Sin violates God's law and God's character. Sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with what God has given or with what God has withheld. And sin aims to replace God. Sin, therefore, is lodged in the heart of every life. Sin is lodged in the heart of every life. Every single human being. Every life has missed the mark of living for God's glory. Every life. Every single human being. Every life has transgressed, or you might say crossed, the lines of God's law. Every life in some way, shape, or form has twisted and perverted God's righteousness and His holy decree and His law. Every life. Every life, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, is in rebellion against God and is prone to a multitude of perverse behaviors because of sin. Every life works to suppress the truth about God. The truth about His Godhead and the truth of His eternal power. Every life wills to not glorify God or give thanks to Him, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Romans chapter 3, 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, all. All have sinned. Sin ruined the race. And it was entered in willingly by man, by Adam, And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that sin came through one man, and in this way death came to all men. And this death, as we read in Romans chapter 8, is the death of the mind, the corruption of the mind. The mind of the sinful man is death. It cannot nor will not submit to God's law. It cannot and will not live to please God. That is the condition of humanity. Every life apart from God's intervening grace is in continual rebellion against God and stands condemned already, according to John 3:36, and is under the judgment of God's wrath. That spells hopelessness in and of ourselves. There is not a heart of any human, no matter how young or how old, that is prone or moving toward holy God in hopes of salvation. There is not one person who, out of the overflow of their heart, has a will motivated to choose to believe in God and live to please Him, apart from God's intervening grace working through the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is this: God is at odds with man, and man is at odds with God. The second thing about humanity is, if the problem, first of all, is lodged in the heart, then the core of the problem, the sin problem, lies in the heart. We have a heart problem. Enmity, or this total rebellion against God, originates from within. It originates in the heart of each one of us. Apart from the grace of God acting upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus said about humanity. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. He described it graphically. As I turn there, we see the sting or the twinge of Jesus' words and probably feel them right now. Jesus describes God's view of the heart of fallen, unregenerate man. Listen to what he says. 15:17 through 20. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. You would think, theft? Isn't that something I do with my hands? Jesus says it comes out of the heart. False testimony, isn't that something that comes out of my mind? Jesus would say it's out of the heart. Enmity against God, the rebellion against Him, originates within the heart. John Calvin said, according to the constitution of our nature, he's talking about the natural man, the unregenerate person, according to the constitution of our nature, fallen human nature, oil might well be extracted from a stone sooner than we could perform a good work, at least from God's perspective. And that's the perspective that matters. We have a heart problem. This heart problem isn't something that is acquired as we live. We're not born with a clean slate. In fact, Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, David graphically describes his. He wasn't just a person that was hard on himself. He's describing, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's assessment of the human heart, even from birth and beforehand. Listen to what he says, Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We have a heart problem, friends. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him for the forgiveness of sins and trusting Him for the way to know God through faith and have peace with God, then you still have that heart problem and your heart is desperately wicked. Here's what the Bible in Jeremiah 17:9 says, speaking about the fact that the heart can't be repaired by ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Certainly no human being can. And it cannot be repaired. It cannot be reformed. It cannot be changed by your own will. You cannot pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You, according to Scripture, are ruined. Humanity, apart from the intervention of the grace of God acting upon a person through the power of the Holy Spirit, is ruined and under the judgment of God. These verses that speak about our, where sin originates, enmity originating in the sin, in the heart of man, describe what is called original sin. That is, that it's not meaning the original sin isn't saying the sin that the original sin that happened in the garden. What it means is that sin originates uncontrollably. Sin originates uncontrollably from the heart of natural, unregenerate man. The man who still has, the human who still has the mind of the sinful nature. Every life, no matter how pretty, no matter how handsome, no matter how wealthy, no matter how poor, no matter how crippled, every life, the heart and affections and will and conscience and bodies, every life, every part of every life of every human being is damaged, corrupted, polluted by sin. Therefore, according to Scripture, God is just in condemning and punishing every human being. God is under no obligation, according to the merits of any human being, God is under no obligation to save anyone. God will be just, and He would be completely justified to condemn every human. He will do right. We are desperately needing of sovereign intervention. We need God to do something. If God doesn't do something to save you, you will be condemned for eternity. Does He have to save you? The answer is no, but does your heart not right now open up and say, God, have mercy on me. I don't want to undergo your judgment. You know in your heart, if you've never believed on Him, you know right now that you stand under the judgment of God. Your only hope is to cry out, save me, have mercy, forgive me, wipe clean my sins and give me a new heart. But if you find yourself unwilling, your heart's stony right now. There's no desire in your heart whatsoever for forgiveness of sins. You justify yourself. Woe be to you, friend. God's condemnation rests on you, and I still call you to repent. God will not acquit you in your guilt. He cannot just wink at your sin. Proverbs 17:15 says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Well, God is not going to sin against Himself. If He won't allow us to acquit the guilty and condemn the innocent, He, the Holy God, will not wink at your sin. And you say, then if He can't forgive me on His own free will, then how can I be forgiven? This is where the gospel comes in. In love, God sent His Son to save some. And in order to redeem that which was ruined, He sent Jesus Christ, His very own Son, to be our substitute, to be our sacrifice, to die in our place. The Bible says, the soul who sins shall surely die. The Bible says, once to die, then the judgment. Friends, Christ, according to the grace of God, Christ received our judgment in Himself on the cross, so that by grace, through faith in His blood, you could be forgiven and justified. That is, brought into relationship with God forever. And this is proven through His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ came to be the bearer of God's wrath on your behalf, in your place. And this is according to grace. And it's through faith in Christ that you are saved. New birth is by the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you, call upon the Lord now. Be reconciled to God. Having received a new nature through the work of the Holy Spirit, some of you right now, your eyes are being opened. Your heart is turning to God. Call upon the Lord. you are absolutely needing the grace of God, receive it by faith in Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you.